One of the most disgusting of all practices within our society, a society that's supposed to be enlightened and educated far beyond that which the society was years ago, is the taking of God's name in vain. Profane language. All classes of mankind within our society participate in such. So-called respectable men and women participate. Even those who wear the name Christian from time to time and place to place participate in the violation of the clear laws of God concerning the words that we speak, the attitudes that we have. To say that there are some that are addicted to vulgar language, I think, is to understate a widely known fact. As we begin our lesson tonight, considering what the Bible has to say about pure speech, I call your attention to some very fundamental kinds of passages. Passages both in the Old and the New Testament that allow us to get a feel for how God feels about profane language. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, "And thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." In Zechariah, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, "Then he said to me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole land, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off." In Psalms, the 10th chapter, and verse 7, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and iniquity." In Leviticus, the 24th chapter, and verse 23, "And Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they brought forth him that had cursed out of the camp, and stoned him with stones." In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Bless them that persecute you, bless them and curse not." Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 34, and again in verse 37, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, but let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one." Again, from the lips of the Savior in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37, "And I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And finally, in James, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing," James writes, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It is not just religious men that condemn profane speech. Leaders in not only our nation, but in other nations of the world have spoken out concerning the ability to communicate without the profane. George Washington said, "The foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing is a vice so mean and low that every person of sense and character detests and despises it." Unquote. I understand that George Washington is not inspired, but those voices that we showed on the screen before are inspired. And we go to leaders of nations, and we look at their history and their biographies, and we learn from their traits because they have been successful in leading people. They have been successful in utilizing the talents of man. No less is it is important to go to them and see how they feel about this method of communication that we're studying tonight. Lord Chesterfield was an 18th century member of the House of Commons in England. And if you read after him, he's sort of Will Rogers-like. He has a way of giving short, pithy, but very meaningful statements concerning complex subjects at times. Lord Chesterfield said, quote, "A gentleman never swears," unquote. Dr. Chapin, a noted physician in the northeastern part of this nation in the last century, in a study concerning language, wrote, quote, "Profaneness is a brutal vice. He who indulges in it is no gentleman. I care not what his stamp may be in society. I care not what clothes he wears or what culture he boasts. Despite all his refinement, the light and habitual taking of God's name in vain betrays a coarse nature and a brutal will," unquote. He's not a preacher. This is someone that has within his realm of expertise a great reputation that says, in fact, the same things that we read in the Bible. That's meaningful to us in our study. Horace Mann was a great educator and reformer in the 19th century. He said, quote, "The devil tempts men through their ambition, their stupidity, or their appetite until he comes to the profane swearer whom he catches without reward," unquote. That is succinct, I would say. There are those that inhale obscenities. They curse when they're mad and when they're glad. They curse when they're satisfied and when they're disappointed. They use the Lord's name in vain when they strike fortune or become unfortunate. They curse when sick and when well. They use profanity in their language when they are speaking in earnest and when they are speaking in fun. It is though it is a disease. I went to play golf about 17 years ago in Birmingham. And the place where I went to play golf was owned by a friend, and he come up and he said, "I've got three guys, the fourth didn't show up, and they need a preacher to play with them." I thought, oh brother. So I go over and he says, "This is Bobby and Terry Bowden and Charles Barkley." Boy, was he right. On the second hole, I said, "Barkley, do you eat with the same mouth you talk with?" It seemed as though every other word was profanity. Just in discussion over nothing. Now, Barkley's golf game deserves some comment. But it was even on the tee box before the ball was hit. One only has to go to the television and watch some sporting event when somebody gets fouled and it's not called, or they don't get fouled and it's called, and watch their mouth. It would be good if everyone spoke in a foreign tongue, so at least you couldn't understand what they're trying to say. It's epidemic within our culture. And the bad thing is, these are the icons of heroes. I want to be like Mike. I want to be able to shoot like, I want to be able to hit the ball like. And we grow up and we satisfy that desire by putting the names of their icons on the back of the uniforms when they're 6 years old in Pee Wee baseball. And what's to make us think that those who deify such people won't mimic their language? Why is it a surprise? The surprise will come at judgment, when those things that just have become part of our culture separate us from God to the extent of losing our soul in eternity. The disappointment will come as our children and our grandchildren grow into adulthood and use language that we forwent in their discipline process because everybody does it. Pure speech. I've been told that you can prove anything statistically, and I think that I subscribe to that. But I draw out statistics that go well with my sermon, and I'll share them with you. The Harris Poll in Chicago, which I'm told is the most respected poll of all within our country, says that in a intensive survey, the United States of America is the worst nation on the planet for the taking of God's name in vain. I hope that's not true. But if it's not, we're a close second. God has always demanded that his name be respected. If we were an assembly tonight of Hebrews 3,000 years ago, and we said, come to a place where we talked about God or read his words, everyone would stand. Not because they needed to stand for arthritis' sake, though some may have. They stood to make an overt sign of respect for the name of God. There were certain names that God used that they would not even say. I'm not suggesting that we stand. And I'm not suggesting that we avoid saying some of the names of God. I am saying that God has always put a premium on his people respecting his name. It's a thing with him. And Paul would say, dwell on these things. When God condemned Israel because of their conduct in matters of serving him, he said in Ezekiel the 22nd chapter and verse 26, Their priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. That teaches us something unusual. That teaches us that to profane the name of God includes more than just taking His name in vain. Profanity, with regard to our position with God, is more than cursing, though cursing is part of profanity. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, we learn of the consequences of profane in the eyes of God. It's a story that we're all familiar with, of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire in the incense offering, which God had commanded them not. Their worship was rejected, and Leviticus 10 and verse 2 says, they died before the Lord. Why did they die? Because they offered profane worship. Moses said that it had been that had been an example to the people, their death. And in verse 10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy. So then, for people either in the Old Testament or the New Testament to bring an unsanctified act into a sanctified realm is a violation of that principle. When's the last time you heard that? We talk about profanity and we become myopic in dealing with the words that we say, the bad words, the curse words, but it is just as profane to God to bring a piano into the worship of God as it is to take God's name in vain. They both profane God. So then, there is an additional stimulus to us to make sure that we have authority for those things that we do and those things that we teach, along with that which James says is virtually impossible, and that's to control the tongue and our thinking process of this pure speech, of this profanity, widens, doesn't it? It becomes inclusive to practices. If I were to distribute paper to the audience tonight and say, write down five causes for profanity, we would probably get a lot of the same, but we would get an expanded list also. Well, I didn't want to do that, so I wrote down five causes of profanity. The things that we say that offend God as being profane. And I'm sure that if you have others, they're just as good as mine. But this might trigger our introspection to take a look at what we say and either clean up our own act or suggest that those that we're around clean up theirs. It sounds smart. Friends do it. The he-men of the movies do it. The he-men of television do it. Parents, when they're mad, do it. teachers at school, when they don't see you listening, do it. Coaches, do it. Athletes, do it. It just makes you some kind of a Superman to be able to spout forth the newest vulgarity. It shows a defect in intellect. When we have to go to the profane to emphasize, it's because we're ignorant of the language that allows us to emphasize with non-profane words. What did Peter do when he wanted the people to believe that he didn't know Jesus? What did he do? He cursed. He swore. Why did that send the message? Why was there not the fourth step? That was the third. Why was there not the fourth step? Because the people around Jesus knew that his followers wouldn't do that. That tells me that if I go into the banking business and I'm in this cadre of fellow employees and management likes, and I participate with the coarse language and the reaction to things and the jokes that have the profanity in them, that's going to wipe me off of the mind of those that are evaluating whether or not I'm with Jesus and put me in a camp of safety as Peter felt, but a camp of damnation that was caused by his denial. What's the difference? Anger causes profanity. The psychologists say ventilate. Blow off steam. Go into a private room and grab a pillow and attack the pillow as though it were the enemy that's causing your frustration and your anger, and yell and scream at it and stab it and kick it and throw it, and you'll feel better. And after all, who did you hurt? A pillow? Jesus said, those things that come out of your mouth come from your heart. And we establish patterns of speech. And one of these days, those patterns will come out of the private room with the pillow and be with those that we influence. In Plainfield, Indiana, in 1989, I interviewed a 30-ish-year-old murderer at the Indiana State Prison. The prison where Mike Tyson went, but he wasn't there yet. And I wanted to know what it was that caused him to lose control of his defense mechanisms and murder. And he said, it was a pattern of ventilation taught to me. And I became so used to lashing out physically at that inanimate object that one time it wasn't inanimate and I killed her. His wife. Doesn't that teach us something? Anger is so dangerous. and to let off steam by using profane language establishes behavioral patterns within us that lead to nowhere except separation from God. He sees the heart. The Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Intoxication breeds profanity. Because intoxication diminishes self-control. It makes a person lose inhibition. And that control doesn't just go anywhere. It goes to the devil, who then is in control of you and your tongue. Idleness breeds vulgarity. An idle man is the devil's workshop. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I close with seven indictments against vulgarity, against profanity. One, it's a sin against God. It breaks a direct thou shall not. Whenever you use profane language, you sin. And the only corrective measure to sin is repentance. Swearing destroys a man's reverence for God. It builds a wall between man and heaven, brick by brick, curse word by curse word, until one is completely in mind separate from the only source of salvation. It renders one unfit for worship. It is not possible to worship in spirit and in truth when one's mind is full of profanity and vulgarities toward God. It sets a bad example. It sets a bad example from father to son, from teacher to student, from coach to player, from an older person to a younger. Every time you utter publicly those words that you ought not to utter, there's someone looking at you learning. Someone that holds you on a pedestal that's learning. Everybody is somebody's hero. It's a sin against society. It's offensive to others. It is not part of the right of speech. How many times have you gone to some kind of public event and sat right in front of or right beside people that just have a garbage mouth? What did it do to your enjoyment of that event? How shocked were you when you asked your son or daughter, where did you hear that? And they said, at the ball game. It's a sin against society. Galatians 6 and verse 10, let us do good to all men. The doing good to all men as we have it individually is to be concerned with and to correct instances where our speech is not pure. It's a bad habit. So many times you hear people say, I just didn't mean to. It just slipped out. I didn't even realize what I was saying. And those things, I suppose, in instances are true. But when we catch ourselves, then we need to put into effect in our lives controls where we can be retrained and where we can come up against instances that will not result in embarrassment both to ourselves and to God. It dishonors parents. When you speak vulgarity, when you curse, you are displaying, especially when you're still living at home, you're displaying before those that hear you how you're being raised. And if it's not true, if you're not being raised that way, well then, shame on you. Your parents deserve better than that. I'm sure that there are other indictments against pure speech, but that's enough to incite us to action. A subject of the Bible that's important to us in our efforts to make self-examination. Take out the book that you have before you and turn to the number that's been announced as a song of invitation. We invite you tonight to be a Christian, to give your life wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk the narrow road that leads to life eternal. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.